Reading the 15 verses of this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, listen carefully to God's Word. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women, making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly be taught with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Women shall be preserved through the bearing of children, as they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Modesty. You know that song, Majesty, King of Authority? If you're going in the back of my head, modesty, parental authority. This is a sermon request. Trust me, I would never do this to myself. And it's a complex thing. It's like pick up sticks. You know, you pour the sticks out and you try to pull sticks without the whole pile of them. But you move one and all the other ones move. And with this subject, it seems you touch it and the whole rest of the scriptures move. It's a very complex subject. It's like a ball of fishing line. It's all tangled and you pull on one place and it tightens up in another and you keep pulling and pulling and pulling and you still can't get the whole thing taken apart. There's a certain perspective to this that if you don't understand it, I can't explain it to you. There's a certain necessary intuitiveness. I think it involves some maturity in the Scriptures and maturity in life to understand these things. Also, the Supreme Court's dealing with the issue of pornography came to mind, where one of the justices said, "I can't define it, but I know it when I see it." There's a certain intuition. There's a certain judgment that's informed by other principles. And so, with all of this sandbagging, you can be patient with me as I pursue these things. I hope this will be helpful to you. First, we need to start with contemporary usage so we know the kind of thing we're talking about. The basic definition of modesty is something that is well regulated and that is restrained. There's a certain force that is a given that is held back. The force is not evil, but it needs to be restrained. Modesty, in our language, comes from the Latin modestia, which itself comes from modus, which means to measure. And we have words in our language like moderation. Not too much, not too little. So there's a measuredness in modesty. It isn't merely denial, but it is not going too far, but it also is also not going far enough. It's in between. Well, where are the limits of in between? That's the difficulty. Also, moderator. A moderator who is someone who restrains the members of presbytery. Your time is up. Sit down. You may now speak. It keeps people from going too far, but also allows people to speak. It's measured. Moderato, for all of you musical people. It's not too fast, and it's not too slow. It isn't a precise description. It sets bounds, and there's a range in modesty. You can get too close to one boundary, and you can also get too close to the other. It is something in between. And so modesty, by its very definition, is imprecise. And so if I seem to be going this way and that in the work, it's the nature of the case. Modesty is that measure between too much and too little. Neither too much nor too little. There are two applications of this. There's modesty that is basically humility. It is the restraint of self-assertion. Someone is immodest if they are too forward in asserting themselves, their accomplishments, their assets or attributes. It is immodest and proud. Selfish ambition, vanity, boasting, pretensions, ostentations are all attributes of immodesty and synonyms. There's the issue of modesty in 1 Timothy 2:8 that men would not be wrathful and dissentious, not debating and arguing with their civil government, that they would not in selfish ambition assert themselves out of their place and go too far in addressing civil government. And so there's a connection between the modesty of men in humbling themselves under government, and likewise in verse 9 and following, the modesty of women in humbling themselves under their respective governments, husband or father. And so it's restraint within divinely appointed authority. In dealing with women, however, this modesty and submission to authority also has sexual ramifications that are very much present in our minds when we think of the word modesty. And so it includes restraint in self-assertion with particular application to asserting one's sexuality in one's appearance and demeanor. It is decent, pure, virtuous, and demonstrating propriety as opposed to being a harlot who asserts herself sexually and is immodest in that assertion, or a slut, a woman who is bold, assertive, or coarse in her presentation and demeanor. And this is what Paul is arguing against in verses 9 and following. There is also excessive modesty, not prudent, but prudish. Not restrained, but totally unexpressed. The word suppressed is overused, but it's suitable. Totally suppressed. There's no expression of the person at all in prudishness. It is overly modest. There is intolerance instead of principles. There is intolerance. Modesty, by its very definition, is a range within. And to be overly modest is to be overly precise in describing what modesty is. Dealing with modesty as if it were a line rather than a range. Intolerant in that sense. Bashful instead of humble, diffident instead of deferential, timid instead of restrained, and cowardly instead of submissive. There is also a false modesty where you are restrained not from evil things, but you are restrained from good or restrained to evil. In this sense, you are embarrassed to evangelize. You are falsely modest when you are restrained from doing what is good out of a sense of embarrassment. And there is also false modesty when you are restrained to evil, when you are embarrassed not to do evil with your friends, when you are modest and embarrassed not to get drunk with your buddies. That's a false modesty. So then I'd like to work after this definition from 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and following. If you keep your Bible open here, you can look up the other references that I refer to later on. This is dealing with the biblical usage of the word modesty. This is the only place in the New American Standard where the word words are translated modest. Also in 1 Corinthians 12:23, modest is used in the New International Version. So the word modest is not used hardly at all in the more popular translations of the Scriptures. So by the nature of the case and the use of translation, we're really groping here for a right understanding. So Paul refers to proper clothing modestly and discreetly. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing modestly and discreetly. We need to observe first that in the pastorals, the whole concern is for a well-ordered church life. That modesty applies to the general theme of the whole of the pastorals. That the people of God need to be restrained and well-ordered in their appearance and behavior. In this chapter, the burden is to be praying for peace and quiet, to pray for a well-ordered society generally, and to manifest this in the church and in our homes. So then, modesty in verse 9. Modesty, as we find it in the Scriptures, the idea, is a sense of shame. The word used here is a form that is used very infrequently in the Scriptures, but it is associated with a very frequently used word that means shame. And so the idea is that modesty is having a sense of shame. Now, there is a shame of sin. You do something wrong and you are ashamed of it, and so you keep it hidden. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. We have renounced sinful things that are done in the darkness that are hidden because they are sinful and are inherently shameful. But there are other things that are not inherently shameful, but they become shameful when they are by nature private and are brought into public light. And we are ashamed not of sin, but of the exposure of private things. And so in Luke 14, verse 9, he who invited you shall come and say to you, give place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. You took a higher seat, acting as if you were greater than you are. And then your actual status is exposed. The fact that you're a nobody is not embarrassing. It's a private thing. But when the fact that you are nobody is exposed for everyone to see, that's when you feel shame. When your private knowledge is against your will made public for all to see. In chapter 16, verse 3, the steward said to himself, "What am I going to do? I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg." Poverty is not necessarily dishonorable. But when your poverty is exposed for all to see in your public begging, that's when it is shameful. When it is exposed. Hebrews 12, verse 2. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What is the shame of the cross? It is not the shame of death merely. It is not even the shame of the judgment of criminality. It is not the shame of guilt. All that, in a private judgment, there is no shame. But when your judgment, when your death, is hung out for all to see, it is that private sorrow made public that is shameful. In Deuteronomy 22, when you hang someone on a tree, you shall not disgrace the land by leaving him there. Being hung on a tree is when your death is being made public. It is a public condemnation. It is a public judgment. And the publication is the thing that induces shame. It is the private things being made public. And this transitions into nakedness. There is nothing shameful about your body. Although when you get to my age, you start to think differently. You look in the mirror, even nobody's around, you're still ashamed. What can I say? But the nature of nakedness is the taking the private things of your body
and making them public, or they're being made public. That is a shameful thing. It is not nakedness per se that is shameful. It is the making it public when you feel shame. Don't you have those dreams when all of a sudden you find yourself in the middle of somewhere naked and you wake up in your bed in a cold sweat? I haven't had this dream lately, but I probably will in the next couple of weeks now I'm talking about it. But I used to have this dream that I was in my elementary school. I could, the yellow walls, the green tiles, the men's room, the boys' room, fifth grade, Mr. Rose, and the kindergarten with Miss Griffith. I mean, the whole thing is right there. And there I am, stark naked in the middle of the hall. And in a panic, I run down to the boys' room and run inside. And now what do I do? Wait for somebody to come in and bring me some clothes? But it's that sense of shame. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Naked in public is the definition of shame. And this is how the Scripture describes the sense of shame. And where we're going with this, this being the case, why in the world would you ever make yourself naked in your appearance? Why would you ever uncover yourself in whole or in degree? Isaiah 20, verse 4. The king of Syria led away the captives of Egypt and the exiles of Cush, young and old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered. The king of Assyria didn't pass out thong bathing suits and say, okay, everybody come to Assyria. It wasn't a cool thing. It was embarrassing to have your butt hanging out. It is shameful to have a private thing exposed. Isaiah 47, 1 through 3. You will no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone, the grindmill, remove your veil, strip off the skirt, uncover the leg, cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered, and your shame also will be exposed. Making private things public is shameful. And modesty is having a sense of shame such that you don't make your private things public for all to see. Revelation 3:18. Buy from me gold, and that you may become rich, white garments that you may clothe yourselves, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. In Ezekiel 16 and 23, the two notable passages where God speaks of His daughters as shameful because they have exposed themselves as part of their adultery. In chapter 23, the pressing of the breast is an act of sexual intercourse. It is adulterous. And making oneself naked is an act of sexual intercourse and is adulterous. You are engaging someone else to participate in sexual activity experientially with yourself in your nakedness. That is the nature of the condemnation. In chapter 23, verse 18, she uncovered her harlotries and uncovered her nakedness. Uncovering one's nakedness is judged as adulterous. And therefore, we find in 1 Corinthians 12, that as uncovering one's nakedness is shameful, covering nakedness is honorable. 1 Corinthians 12:23. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. The New American Standard says, come to have more abundant modesty. Modesty is the careful clothing of one's private parts. Surprise! It's no surprise. It's just that you don't think about these things in this way very often. It takes forever to get there. But we need to think about these things because our culture is challenging us rather severely. And so, it is right for us to take particular care in the way that we clothe ourselves. That we honor our nakedness by covering private rather than shame our nakedness by leaving our private areas uncovered or making them uncovered. There's also the notion, particularly imported in 1 Timothy 2, of the covering of the marriage covenant and also the family covenant. In Ezekiel 16, I transposed the numbers there. It's 16:8, not 6:18. Okay, a little textual criticism here. It's really an odd thing. You know, you're going through, you're looking over things. You look, what did I pick this for? This has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Oops. Ezekiel 16:8. God sees this young woman, His child, Israel, naked in the time of her maturity. And He covers her. And in the covering of her is when He took her into covenant with Himself. The covering is an aspect and a manifestation of covenant. When you are covered, you are by that in covenant with your, in this case, your father. Your father takes you into covenant with him in his household by covering you. And also in Ruth chapter 3, she goes to Boaz and she says, cover your maiden, for you are a close relative. And when he covered her with his skirt, that was an act of taking her into covenant with himself. And so there was a covenant of the father and a covenant of the husband, which when a woman uncovers herself, she is breaking the covenant with her father. She is breaking the covenant with her husband. And that's what the issue is in 1 Timothy 2, is the disorder of the covenant relationship between husband and wife, and applying also to father and daughter. And so the point is that a woman is charged not to come out from under her husband's covering. That as a man must not break out of the covering over him in the state and the church, the wife must not break out of the covering of her in her home with her father or with her husband. The concern in 1 Timothy 2 is not primarily a sexual concern. It is a societal concern for a right relationship between husbands and wives, and it applies also, though Paul doesn't take it up, between fathers and daughters. I have almost verbatim words in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it's in the same context from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, be submissive to those who are over you. Maintain the order in society, in church, state, and home that God has established. And so the significance of a woman uncovering herself is that she is declaring her independence from her husband, from her father, and from her God. It isn't just a matter of immorality. It is a matter of idolatry, of rebelling against the order that God has established. And as we've considered many times, there's a direct connection between idolatry and immorality. If you reject your father, you will necessarily take another man. If you reject your husband, you will necessarily take another man. That is the danger of exposure. You are uncovering yourself and rejecting those whom God has given for your care. Consider Eve dealing directly with Satan. She uncovered herself. She broke the covenant with her husband before she broke the covenant with God. But the breaking of the covenant with God was a natural outcome of that. The last item is connected, but not directly to these theological considerations. It's a practical plea. The theological considerations basically fall under the heading, love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Remain under the covering of His covenant. And therefore also love your neighbor as yourself. We men are charged in the exposition of Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. What this means is, you shall not look on a woman to lust for her, because if you do, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Ladies, when you uncover yourself, you make it extremely difficult for the men around you to keep this commandment. From statistics, it is discerned that men, ordinary run-of-the-mill, decent men, think about sex numerous times a day, or even once an hour on a really bad day. Ladies, we need help. You need to cover yourself so we don't have to cover ourselves. Men, we are responsible. Job 31, make a covenant with your eyes that you will not gaze at a virgin. You are responsible for what you look at. And if the eye causes you to sin, rip it out. If Victoria's Secret comes in the mail, rip it out. You are responsible for what you look at. But ladies, please, give us a break. Help us out here. Dress in a way that you don't wring our heads off our neck. A modest woman is not someone who can't turn men's heads. A modest woman is someone who could twist somebody's head right off their neck if they wanted to, but they don't. They're restrained. They're modest.
1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul urges Timothy, treat the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Ladies, please dress appropriately. Help us out, please. The second notion, and I'll go through this one much more quickly, is discretion. Be well ordered with modesty and discretion. Coming back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Discretion is another very full and connected notion, and it means simply sound thinking. And the conscious thoughts are in mind. Sound thinking. Good judgment. A young man who is seduced by a harlot is not thinking soundly. A sluggard is not thinking soundly. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 3, this example. Even when a fool walks on the road, his sense is lacking. He's not thinking soundly. And he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. As does the sluggard, as does the naive young man who is seduced by a woman who uncovers herself. It's in here somewhere, but I want to make sure I don't forget it. In Proverbs 5 and 7, the strange woman, what does she do? She uncovers herself. Her feet do not stay at home. She takes off the covering of her husband and leaves her home. That's the significance of her uncovering. This is common sense clothing as opposed to maniacal nakedness. The Gadarene demoniac, as an expression of his mania, was naked, ran around naked. And if someone is running around naked down the middle of Bridge Street, something's not right. You run around naked in Bridge Street, the next thing you know, you'll be at Bunner Street, from Bridge Street to Bunner Street. And that indicates that you are not thinking right. You are not thinking about the significance of what you're doing, the consequences of what you're doing. And so, modest clothing indicates a sound mind. Another interesting passage is Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment. Don't go too far in your clothing. Don't uncover yourself too much, but have sound judgment as God has allowed to each a measure of faith. And this indicates that our faith informs our judgment. And so it is critically important that in order to dress properly, you study the Scriptures. I cannot give you objective standards. Do this, don't do that. Because the nature of modesty is a range. It is a matter of scripturally informed judgments. To know what you should wear, you need to study the Scriptures and pray. Observe the sacraments and be in fellowship with God's people. I must not do more than that. Otherwise, I am a Pharisee and a legalist, requiring things of you that God does not require of you. God requires of you scripturally informed, prayerfully discerned decisions. Very quickly, this words in which discretion is found in mutually defining contexts, in lists. Sound judgment is akin to faith, love, and holiness. Love in the sense of Matthew 5, not being a temptation to men. Elders are to be temperate, prudent, sensible, and respectable. Temperance has the notion of not nothing, but not too much. Temperance is not abstinence.
Temperance is a right use. Women are not to be naked, but they don't have to run around in burlap sacks. Like Saks Fifth Avenue. Yeah, it's getting late. Believers, not timid, but power, love, and discipline. Not utterly suppressed, but determinative, seeking to dress well, but not going too far. Not timid, not prudish, but prudent. Good, sensible, just, devout, self-control. The self-control is very much akin to modesty. Within limits. Older women are to encourage women, younger women to be sensible. The word encourage is the same root as sensible. They are to sensitize the young women to sensibility. Sense and sensibility. If you've seen the movie, the Victorians wrestled with these issues of how to be feminine, how to be attractive, but still be modest. And they wrestled within the limits. They were artistic and feminine, but they were not immodest. The Victorian era has a lot of problems, but it also has some very suggestive attributes as well. Young men are encouraged to be sensible, to work within the limits. Believers, deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Sound judgment, again, is neither more nor less. As we read in the Song of Solomon, we have a young sister and she has no breasts. If it is not apparent that a young woman is a woman, you need to do something about it. A woman needs to make clear that she is a woman. There needs to be some definition to her form. And yet it must not be nakedness. You must not define a woman's form by nakedness. It needs to be defined, but not overly revealing. Manifest, but not revealing. Somewhere in between. And you will ask me, where in between? That is yours to discern. I can't do that work for you. The nature of modesty is such that it is a matter of discussion, not decree. You need to talk with your wife, your children. Girls, you need to ask your brother what he thinks of this outfit, your mother and your father, and you need to listen to what they tell you. I used to always, of course, this is reverse, it's only a remote illustration, but when I was in high school, my sister was 14 months, younger than I am. Before I'd go out the door, I'd say, "This look okay?" And, you know, she'd make various corrections that I need to make, make them and go out the door. Got up for my first day of school at college. I don't know what to wear. What do I put on? Girls, ask. Get the judgments of the righteous young men around you. They will help you know what is good and right. Both modesty and discretion come under the general heading of adornment in 1 Timothy chapter 2:9. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modest and discreetly. Adorning and proper are both the same word. And they have two senses that are both used here. The first is that a woman needs to be ordered like the cosmos. The word is cosmios. And the cosmos is order. Everything is in its place. And a woman needs to present herself well put together with everything in its proper place. That is good and right. And also, a woman needs to be adorned. These are two sides of the same word. Adorned like the cosmos. Cosmetics comes from this word. And cosmetics adorn and enhance a woman's beauty when rightly used. Used with modesty and discretion. Not no cosmetics, necessarily on the one hand, but not, John erased this from the tape, not Tammy Faye Baker either, on the other hand. They found Jimmy Hoffa, is the way the joke goes. They took all Tammy Faye Baker's makeup off, and there he was. And so modesty within the limits. Not too little, but not too much. Enhancing, but not presenting a woman like a harlot. Elders are to be kosmios. They are to present themselves in their appearance and their behavior as well put together in doctrine and life. A tremendous challenge. And Paul urges to avoid immodesty and indiscretion, but here, it is what we might expect in terms of sexual issues. He says, braided hair, gold, pearls, and costly garments. The last three are grouped together, and braided is separate. So you have two elements here. Braided and gold, pearls, costly garments. It seems to me what Paul is emphasizing here is that a woman is, in presenting herself, is not to spend too much time braiding her hair or too much money on gold, pearls, and clothes. That time and money in a woman presenting herself needs to be restrained. And on the other hand, avoid immodesty and indiscretion, but instead pay attention to the adornments that fit a beautiful Christian woman, namely good works in marriage and in home. 1 Timothy 2, 1 Peter 3. Here's a really good question to ask yourselves, ladies. Take the time that you spend on your hair, buying and using personal care products, including cosmetics, buying and choosing and putting on your clothes, all the time and money that you spend on that, and compare that to the time and money you spend on your home, studying the Scriptures, praying, worship, doing serviceable deeds for others. Don't spend all your time making yourself look good. Spend your time making yourself be good and do good. The adornments of a Christian woman are faith and love and hope. The adornments of a Christian woman are honoring her father, respecting her husband, teaching her children. Those are the adornments of a Christian woman. You need to ask yourself, not just look in the mirror and say, how do I look? But get down on your knees and say to God, how do I look? How am I doing? One of the best counsels I can give you is before you put on your makeup and your clothes, read the Scriptures and pray that those decisions would be informed by the Spirit speaking through the Word. And so, be modest. Measure your behavior by the rule of Scripture. Ladies, and especially young women, if you will cover yourself, if you will humble yourself in modest adornment, God will exalt you with a glorious husband. And we've seen it time and again. But if you will exalt yourself in immodest dress, God will humble you with a wretched husband. So humble yourself, and God will exalt you. Men, you be modest and do not break out of the covering that God has put over you in the state and in the church. Don't assert yourself in such a way as to despise your elders or to despise your magistrates. And ladies, be modest in your appearance and do not throw off the covering of your father or your husband and so dishonor them and dishonor God. May God help us as we make these difficult but necessary discernments. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we must confess our immodesty, that in our fallen flesh we would like to assert ourselves as if we were gods in power and goddesses in beauty. We as men would love to throw off the authorities that you've put over us and assert our own judgments and argue our own positions. But you have called us to peace and quietness, to prayer, without wrath and argument. And Father, we know that the women among us sharing our weakness, but in a different way, would love to throw off the covering of their husbands and fathers, which you have placed over them in your covenant. So, Father, we pray for them also that you would give them grace to stay within the covering and not to uncover themselves and declare their independence from you and their fathers and their husbands. Father, please help us because our behavior in this matter
is critically important in our bearing testimony to you in the world. And so, Father, help us to be modest, to be restrained, to be well-ordered and well-adorned with righteousness, that men would see your glory in us and your covering upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 18i. Verse 27, stanza 15, the bottom right-hand corner of the page. You a humble people liberate, the eyes that are exalted you bring down.